Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Morning, church. So, like Gary said, we're going to be finishing off in the fruit of the Spirit this week. And it's really cool. These last four really are, they really do have a lot to apply in our lives. Last week, we went through the first five of the fruit of the Spirit, and we ended off with kindness, and this week we're just going to finish off the last four. Just like last week, today we're going to look at what each of the individual parts means. We're going to look at what, how, and why they apply to our lives, and what is important about each part. And we're also going to look at what is the opposite of each one, because the opposite's really helpful to tell us, where are we at in our lives? Is there something I'm living in where I should be living in this instead? And something to remember as we finish off is, yes, we are going through them individually, but it is all just one fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we take them apart and learn about each one, we have to ultimately remember it is meant to be together. We have to focus on all of it, not just some of it. And when I'm saying opposites, it doesn't just mean the only opposite of this, or it's automatically. That's just a general rule for us, because ultimately the fruit of the Spirit, the goal, is to help us grow in our faith and grow in our walk. And sometimes the best way to grow is to see what we need to cut out. So with all that said, I want to continue right on in Galatians. Now, we ended with kindness last week, like I said, and so the next one on the list is goodness. And goodness was actually a lot of fun to study, because it can mean so many things, and it can not. What do you mean, goodness? Goodness what? So this one I did have to take a little bit of studying, and when you look at it in the Greek word for goodness here is agathosune. And it comes from the root word, which means good, and the suffix, which means quality. So goodness is good quality. And so when I'm studying this and reading this, and where else do you see this kind of root word? Where do you see agathos? Where do you see that in the Bible? Almost every time, it has to do with goodness being a virtue. It has to do with something that's active. Goodness is something in us that is active. It's not something that we are just passively good. We are actively being good. We are actively being described as good. That's what goodness is. And, interestingly enough, some translations actually use the word generosity. And when I was first studying that, I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Goodness, generosity, those are two completely different things. But when we talk about God, when we talk about how generous God is, He generously gives us, He generously does this, He is good to give us this thing. He is good to do that for us. Generosity and goodness aren't opposites. They're not different. They're the same thing. So when we talk about goodness, we want to talk about what does it mean? It is the character of being overflowing with in order to give out. And that's why it can be generous or good. Or the cool thing about goodness is it is a very personal one. Like I talked about last week and we talked about the week before, some of these ones are how we interact with others. Some of these are more internal. Goodness is very internal and personal. It's your quality, your virtue, how you are. And it's personal, just like God's goodness. We can't talk about God without saying God is good, right? That is one of the most common things. That's the first thing you think of. God is good. And so if God's our example, we should be good. It's something that you can't take away goodness and still describe God. This is one of the most intrinsic parts of His character. It is His personal quality. And like God, in order for us to be described as goodness, it has to be something in our lives is evident every single day. We want it to be something that you can't describe me, we can't describe you. We want it to be where somebody talks about us, they can't help but describe our goodness. That's what this means. And it has to be something natural. It is not something forced. Like we've been talking about, there's a difference between behaving one way and living one way. We don't want to behave as good whenever we're out in public. We want to live that way to where it's completely and obviously evident that that's who we are. Something else that's interesting about goodness, goodness does not allow for the presence of evil. We talk about, and you've heard the phrase, God is good and in him there is no evil. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about that. One of the ones I want to go to is in Luke. And it's in Luke chapter 18. And a certain person came up to Jesus and called him good. And in 19, Jesus responds and he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, of course, he wasn't saying he wasn't good there. But remember, Jesus was also God, right? And so that's what God is. God is good. And in 1 John 1, we see another example. In 1 John 1, in verse 5, "Now this is the gospel message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light, there is no darkness. That's what it means for God to be good. And so if we want to actually take on that same quality that he has, we have to be light and no darkness. And again, this is a growth process. This is what the fruit of the Spirit means. It means for us to grow. It means for us to try. No one can say that we're automatically perfect at this. We can't say that this is what we are. This is who we are becoming because of our salvation. So why is goodness important? It's actually funny because goodness is very close to the word godliness, if you actually look at it. The more we are good, the more we are like God. After all, everyone knows the phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Yep, I knew somebody was going to say it. If we want to be like him, we have to make sure this is something we are. We are good all the time, not just when it suits us. Goodness is also important because it allows us to live out with our above reproach method. When we're living our lives in goodness, it's impossible for people to accuse us of evil because if somebody says something to that, we're like, no, that can't be. That's not them. Just like we can't accuse God of any evil or any sin, when we are living like God, we can be living above reproach. We can be living where no one can accuse us of anything. And going along with correcting evil, goodness allows us to correct sin. We see in Ephesians 5, in verse 11, he says, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." So not only are we as Christians to not do sin and not participate in sin, but we're supposed to expose sin. Other parts of the Bible talk about how we're supposed to correct each other. We're supposed to rebuke gently and kindly, but we are supposed to correct sin when we see it. But you can't correct a sin if you're doing that same sin. Jesus said, don't point out the speck in somebody else's eye when you have a plank in your own eye. So if we are to correct sin, which we are supposed to be, we have to make sure that we're correcting sin that we're not doing. And that's why goodness is so important. So how do we balance that? Just don't sin. Yeah, it sounds easy, right? But we all know that's not how it is. This is a growth process. It's none of us are without sin. But if we work on it and we work toward that, we can all bring each other along. We can all help and correct each other. And we do it in love. Remember last week when I talked about love and we talked about spiritual gifts? Without love, none of them matter. Without love, without kindness, correcting is useless. We want to correct people not just because we're better than them, but in order to bring them back into salvation, not salvation, bring them back into growing their faith, bring them back into growing the fruit of the Spirit, walking the path. And this is why it's important. This is why I keep reminding us that you can't just take one part of the fruit of the Spirit without the other. We have to have goodness. We have to have kindness, patience. We have to have all these together. When we do all these, then we can live out properly. We only want to call out sin in order to bring people back into fellowship, never in order to make people feel worse about themselves. That's what goodness is. That's why it's generous. We're not righteous and holy and better than you. We're generous and giving people a chance to come back to us, come back to God. So when I was talking about the opposites, again, I struggled with this one a lot. As I was talking with several people, pastor included, we ended up coming up to, you know, the opposite of goodness is badness. It sounds silly. It sounds like, wow, that's so, but it really is. You're either good or bad. You can't be both. And so badness, anything that's not good is bad. Anything that's not light is dark. And so we can choose. We can be good or we can be bad. The next one on the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And I love faithfulness. This was a fun one to study. Because faithfulness is a word you hear all the time. And faithfulness, what is it? Well, faithfulness starts with faith. You can't be faithful if you don't have faith, right? And again, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. When we place our trust in Him, when we have faith, that's when we grow and start moving forward with the Spirit. It is the most important part of our walk. And faithfulness is about holding fast to God, holding fast to His commandments. It's like the path. Faithfulness is always continuing forward, never moving backwards. And just like every other part of the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness is found in God. Our best example of faithfulness is God. We can see that back in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We all hear if we confess our sins, He'll forgive it. We all hear if we do this, He will do that. But why does He do these things? Why does He keep His promises? Because He is faithful. That's what faithful is. It's keeping promises. And we know that God is faithful because He has kept every single promise He has given us throughout this entire book, throughout all of human history, and throughout all of time. God has never once broken a promise He has made. That is faithfulness. And that does a couple of things for us. One, that sets the bar pretty high for what our faithfulness should be, right? If we're going to be faithful, we need to be holding fast to each other. We need to be keeping our promises. But that also gives us hope, right? Because faithfulness is trusting. Our faithfulness is trusting in those promises. And it's a lot easier to trust in those promises when we remember that He has never once broken a promise and He never once will break a promise, right? So why is faithfulness important? How do we grow it? Faithfulness is important because it's God's character and because it gives us encouragement. More importantly, especially in today's world where everything is pushing against us, we have so much pushback. Faithfulness is nice because it gives us a promise and a certainty in a life filled with uncertainty. And it allows us to better show that we are of God in the world when we are faithful to Him. But when we're not faithful to Him, it's a lot harder to show that we belong to Him. Faithfulness is very important for opportunities to serve. We talked about inheriting the kingdom of God a little bit a couple weeks ago, and we talked about what that meant for rewards. Well, in order for us to inherit, in order for us to receive those rewards, we have to live faithfully, right? When we live faithfully, not only do we inherit the kingdom, not only do we get the rewards, but we get so many opportunities to share our faith because our testimony is that much better. When people can look at your life and go, wow, you really do trust Him. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let me explain it. When people look at our lives and go, wow, you're living just like everybody else. Are you sure you're a Christian? It's a lot harder to explain the hope that's in us. And that is where faithfulness comes in. And it, like I said, it's a certainty. God has already proven that He will keep His promises. He's listed off so many promises in the past and said, I did this, I did this, I fulfilled this. And then God said, here's my promise to you, and I will fulfill it. And that's where faithfulness comes in. Okay, God, I know you've promised me this, and I know you will fulfill it. I will be faithful and trust you in that promise. And that's a good reminder, because God has promised us plenty of good things, but God has also promised, if this happens, I will send this. If this happens, I will do this. And so there is a little bit of a warning there. God is faithful in every promise He made, both the good and what we would call the bad, but what he would call the holy and just promises. And so we know when we're faithful, we'll be rewarded. And when we turn away, God says, you know, when you turn away, I will bring you back, and you might not like how I'm going to bring you back. It's a lot like if we were to return to Matthew 25, I don't want to read the whole parable, but if we remember the parable of the tenants, one tenant was given 10 lots. One was given 5, and one was given 1. And he said, the one who used it gained a lot from it, but the one who was afraid, he hid it, and he returned it, and he didn't do anything with it. He wasn't faithful that the master would help him, the master would grow. And he lost everything he had. But the ones who used it and were faithful with what they were given more. When we're faithful with what we are given, God says, okay, now I'm going to give you more opportunities. When you're faithful with your gifts, God's going to give you more gifts. When you're faithful with your life, he's going to give you more opportunities. And that's what faithfulness is. When we're faithful with a little, he will provide us with much. When we can't be faithful with a little, why can we ask for much? The opposite of faithfulness is disobedience and sin. When we are not obeying God and sinning, then we can't say we're being faithful. But if we are being faithful and we remember who our trust and our hope is in, it's really hard to disobey him, and it's a lot easier to not sin. The next one up is gentleness. Gentleness is really cool because gentleness is how we present ourselves to the world. It is how we present ourselves and how we carry ourselves. Gentleness means that we present ourselves to the world with humility and, with another fun word, meekness. Being soft and gentle to all around us. Now, one thing that we got to set straight, gentleness does not mean we are weak or that we are required to roll over every time we face a challenge from the world. Because we are God's children, right? God has given us all authority, all power, and everything. We have God's power in us. There's no stronger force in the entire world. We have his Holy Spirit in us. Even older believers didn't have what we have today. We have everything we need. We have everything we would ever ask for. And his power is greater than the whole world. So gentleness is not weakness. What gentleness says is, we do have the power, we do have the strength, but we choose not to present ourselves that way. We choose not to present ourselves as more powerful than the world. We choose not to present ourselves as better than the world. Instead, just like Christ, we choose to submit, we choose to surrender and serve those around us. We want to present ourselves as gentle. We want to present ourselves as meek to the world. And just like a lot of these, that's a contradiction to the world. The world goes, you either have power or you don't. We say, well, I have power, but I'm not using it. And the world does not understand that. And that is another opportunity for us to share our testimony. That's another opportunity for us to serve. Gentleness requires faith, and a lot of faith. It requires faith, first of all, that we do trust that God has given us power and God has given us strength. It requires faith that we trust in his gentleness, because if we try to use our own gentleness, well, guess what? Our definition of gentleness and his are very different every time. Our desire to be calm and our desire to serve is never as great as his desire. And so we have to trust in his gentleness to invite others to partake in his gentleness. Because if we invite them to our gentleness, they're not going to want to come. So just like the others, I said that God is our example of gentleness. How is he our example of gentleness? Well, think of the way God tends to us. He calls himself a shepherd. He calls himself a mother bird protecting his flock. He says, come to me, all you who are broken and weary, and I will give you rest. He gives us and will continue to give us rest, healing, and care. That's what his gentleness looks like. He created us. He gave us everything. We still turn against him. We still sin. Most of us would be like, well, you kind of did that on your own. You kind of deserve the consequences of this. Time for you to learn. God says, no, turn back to me. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will heal you. That is his gentleness. He has every right to say, you deserve this. This is what you deserve for what you're doing. This is what you're going to get. Instead, he says, no, even though you deserve this, I want to take care of you. I want to help you. And that's how we should be. even though we see in the world they deserve this, they should get this, they've been behaving this way, and, well, I can't wait to see what happens to them. And let's be honest, that's what we think of a lot, right? We need to have that same gentleness that goes, even though the world deserves this, even though people deserve this, I want to help them. I want to give them rest. I want to guide them. And we want to put ourselves out there. That is what gentleness is. Just like the world, we have to remember a lot of times we are in the state that we are in because of our own mistakes. And so how can we look at the world and go, well, you screwed up, your problem, and then turn around and go, oh God, I screwed up, please help me. That's not, we have to have the same love that God had us. And God loves us unconditionally. He's gentle with us unconditionally. Therefore, we need to turn around and be gentle to the world unconditionally. The problem with that is some people take that and go, well, if God's always going to be gentle, that's a free pass to sin. I can do as much as I want and always turn back to him. No, there is consequences for sin. Like one of pastor's favorite things, it's become one of my things, is when Paul says, meganoita, may it never be. Oh, we've been saved, we've been forgiven our sins, so we can keep sinning so grace can abound more. No, may we never do that. But when we do that, because we always do, God is ready to bring it back to us. And so while we want to be gentle to the world, we want to give that, we do want to remember it's not a free pass. It's a promise that no matter what, God is in control and he's always there for us. This is the gentleness we should be exhibiting as Christians. A gentleness that is offered everywhere, regardless of people's circumstances, regardless of what they've done, what they plan to do, and regardless of what we're going through. We always want to offer that gentleness to the world. When we do that, that more than anything else opens up a way to share the gospel. When we're gentle with people, they open up to us. When we're humble with people, they don't feel like, oh, they're being better than me. I don't want to go. I don't want to talk to them. When we admit our problems, the world is more likely to come and admit theirs. And that's when we can have that discussion of who can help us with those problems. When we try to act like we don't have any problems, well, the world says, well, I don't want to talk to you now. Gentleness is always about opening the door to share our faith with the world, always about pointing people back to him, not back to us. It is an encouragement to us. If we turn to James chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, James said, "For where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and not hypocritical." Full of mercy and good fruit, gentle, peace. These things require us to not be jealous. They require us to not be selfish. They require us to not practice evil. But when we do that, we leave the door open for everything. And it's pure. It's not just a little bit of gentle. It's not just a look at me. It's that pure peace, that pure gentleness that only comes from God. And just like before, gentleness makes it to where we can't be accused of doing anything but sharing the truth with the world. We can't be accused of doing anything but helping the world, because that's evident that that's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to put ourselves out there. We're putting ourselves down to put God out there. So what is the opposite of gentleness? The opposite of gentleness is pride. When we become so focused on ourselves and how important we are that we forget or don't care about those around us, or we use those around us to further our own pride, then we're definitely not doing gentleness, right? This hurts not only our testimony, but our image. Just like before, when we don't want to be accused of anything but good, when we're worried about ourselves and we're worried about our own pride and how well we look to the world, well, when you look at somebody else who's full of pride, do you think they look good or do you think they look bad? When we get so caught up in our pride and how good we look, we actually look a lot less good and a lot less gentle than we think we do. That puts the world away from us. And just like I said before with that warning, this leads to an inevitable humbling by God. Every time we start to build our own pride up, God says, okay, time to knock that tower down. And that's something we all want to avoid. None of us like to be disciplined. And so if we don't allow ourselves to be filled with pride to begin with, we don't have to. But when we do start allowing ourselves to do this, we do start allowing this, God can bring us down in some pretty spectacular ways. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. In fact, it's never fun. Sometimes it's not even fun for those around us. You see stuff where it doesn't even affect you and you cringe about it. And that's what we don't want to do, because that hurts our testimony. That hurts our image. But when we choose to live gentle lives, when we choose to focus on everything that God is and not on our own pride, it becomes so much easier to take care of others. It becomes so much easier to point focus back to God, because it's not about us. It is about Him. And the world can see that our attitude is not to us, but to Your name. The last one on the list is self-control. Self-control is very important. I love that this one is last. I love that he wraps this up with self-control. So what is self-control at its base? Self-control is a measure of our response to the world around us, specifically our response to situations that arise in our life. Self-control is choosing to look at a situation and determine the best course of action. Self-control is a choice. It's not passive. It's not, well, I'm in control. That's not self-control. That's trying to take control. Self-control is saying, okay, everything's going on around me. What is my choice? And that requires a couple of things. First of all, it requires us to look clearly. If we're not looking at what's going on around us, we can't choose what to do about it. It also requires us to not be guided by our feelings and emotions. Like I keep saying, for a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, it's actions, it's not passive, it's feelings, it's not feelings, it's choices. Self-control is the same way. Self-control says, when something happens in the world, your first thought is to immediately, what do you feel? And you act on that feeling. Self-control says, don't let the feelings guide you, let the Bible, let God's knowledge, wisdom guide you. It's certainly not letting worldly emotions shape wise decisions. Self-control is instead doing what we know to be right. I like on the path how it goes knowledge and then self-control, right? Because that's very important. In order for us to do what's right, we kind of have to know what's right. And so one of the most important things about self-control is the Bible and prayer. With every situation, go back to the Bible, go back to God. If we can't do that, we're definitely not living in self-control. Instead, we are letting our own desires and emotions control us. But when we do learn what's right and what's wrong, we can see what's right and wrong, and we can decide to act on it. And like I said earlier, there's a difference between control and self-control. The biggest difference between self-control is actually letting go of our control. And that sounds like a contradiction, right? We always talk about when you go, if you've ever heard any sort of martial arts discipline or any worldly counseling, it's always be in control of yourself, be in control of this. It's always about you. It's always about yourself. It's always about how you decide. God says self-control is, well, you're not in control of your life. I am. You got to let me have control. You got to surrender your control to my guidance. And why would we do that? Well, because God knows a lot more than we do, and God is a lot better than we are. So remember what we're dealing with here. Remember what we're doing. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's not even like we have to go through a long thing. Whenever we come to a situation that starts getting our feelings, starts getting us up, and I don't know what to do, wait, pause. I don't know what to do, but God does. Stop, pray, read the Bible, and God will always give you an answer. Might not be the answer you were going to choose, but most of the time, that's probably a good thing. So in order for us to truly have self-control, we have to surrender. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and then we get self-control. It's actually funny, but as I was researching this, there was just one phrase that kept coming into my mind, one phrase over and over again. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it is it's a phrase, you hear that, we repeat it around a lot, and it becomes something of, yeah, what would Jesus do? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. But if we stop and look at that for a second, that's actually a really good example of self-control. what would Jesus do in the situation? What would Jesus do? I didn't get a chance to get a picture up here, but as Pastor and I were talking, we both made the same joke. If you've ever seen the meme around Facebook where when you ever think, what would Jesus do? Don't forget that flipping tables is not out of the question. But yeah, we all know that was a very specific circumstance. But all joking aside, it really is a good reminder. If we get into any situation, but especially situations that lead us to sin, we always want to take, instead of moving forward blindly, we want to take one step back and say, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that actually does help. As much as we like to joke about it, if we live the way Jesus lives, if we serve the way Jesus served, we're never going to do anything wrong. Now, can we all do that perfectly every time? No, none of us can. But when we do that, when we start, we're supposed to look more like Jesus and less like us. So if we're supposed to look like him, maybe we should start acting like him. And so then when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Well, where do we know what Jesus would do? Goes back to the Bible. It's in the Bible. Jesus' life is in the Bible. We don't have every decision, every step we take. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to guide us. We have the Bible, and Jesus is our example. All we have to do is say, you know what? I'm not going to act on my own. I'm going to trust. What would Jesus do? What do you want me to do, God? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit guide me. Self-control at its core is making sure we know we do something because we know it's right, not because we have a good feeling about it, and not because it seems like a good idea. When you have that sense of the Holy Spirit guiding you and telling you this is right, that's when you know it's right. When you just, I have a good feeling about this one. How often have we heard somebody say that right before they went into a ton of disasters? It's like a roller coaster. You hit that top and they have a great feeling about it. Suddenly it goes downhill so fast you didn't even see it coming. So sometimes we can't see over that curve, but the Holy Spirit can. God can. And so we need to trust God. I can't see over the curve, but I know you can. I can't see where this leads, but I know you do. So where do you want me to go? Where do you want to lead me? So why is self-control important? Because self-control allows us to master our own desires. It allows us to master our feelings. It's not that our feelings are bad. It's not that our feelings are wrong. But we talk about the heart and how the heart is more deceitful than anything else. Sometimes it's very easier for our desires and our feelings to lead us astray. God won't lead us astray. And so self-control gives us the ability to examine each and every situation we find ourselves in through a biblical lens and through the Holy Spirit, instead of through a worldly lens and emotional lens. Because of this, we have to make sure that we're not relying only on our emotions, we're relying on God. Self-control is hard. When we choose to live out self-control, we are acknowledging that, guess what? We don't make good decisions on our own. One of the hardest things to admit is that you're not always right. One of the hardest things to admit is that you can't do it on your own. But God says, just like with gentleness, I'm right here. I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to come. But I'm not going to force you to do this. And that's the cool thing. God doesn't force us to have self-control. He doesn't force us to do any of this. God says, when you're ready, I'm right here. Please come to me. I want to give you the best option, but you have to let me. And I think that is so much cooler than a God who says, well, here's the right decision. You're doing it whether you want to or not. Because not only is he there and ready for us, but he wants to help us. He wants us to come to him. And like we said before, he gives us rewards when we come to him. If God knows us and he does know us, then maybe it's not a bad thing that he's giving us rewards. Maybe it's not something we can't do, but maybe it's something we can look forward to. Just like with a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, when we properly practice it, allows us to avoid sin. One of the easiest ways we fall into a sinful trap, or we fall into a sinful desire, is because we do let desires guide us. We do let feelings guide us. We know it's not easy. We know that just because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are living in the world right now. And yeah, we are lights of the world, but the darkness of the world is pressing in, always trying to lead us astray, always trying to tempt us. And if we're going to avoid that temptation, we do have to say, God, please guide me. Please give me this control. And again, just like the rest of them, it's a growth process. But when we do grow and we do allow ourselves to be completely controlled, completely guided by the Holy Spirit, not by our desires, then and only then can we live obedient lives. So when we talk about the opposite of self-control, I actually want to turn to 1 John again, and this time in chapter 2. And starting in verse 15, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye, and the arrogance produced by material possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever." The opposite of self-control is worldly desire. It's impulsiveness. It's when we say, "Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, God, but don't you see this really cool shiny thing over here? Can I really go check that out? Yeah, I really want to do this, or I really know I should do this, but man, this feels so much better." And so we have to look at that and go, do we want to trust our feelings, or do we trust the Holy Spirit inside of us? And it's a challenge, because again, it's the world's desires, it's the world's flesh, it's our desires. There's a lot of things pushing back against the Spirit. And many times, we don't even think about it. It is just, this happens, I'm going to act this way, I don't even think about it. And so this is where balancing more than one fruit comes in, because for in order for us to have self-control, we have to have patience. We have to make sure that we stop and think before we act. And when we do that, when we trust, and with self-control, we can fight our impulses, we can fight our desires, and we can let God win that fight, not us. But when we don't live out this, we will be people who, like the Bible says, immature infants guided by the passions of the flesh, not ready to grow. And we all want to grow, right? That's what this entire series is about. It's about how we grow, how we become better believers. And we can't grow if we don't let the Holy Spirit guide us. So now that we've gone through all of them and talked a little bit about the individual, I want to bring it back around and make sure we remember that the fruit of the Spirit isn't singular, isn't plural, it is singular. It isn't fruits of the Spirit, it is one fruit. We have been going through these individually, and it's important that we go through them individually, because sometimes we do get caught up in the fruit of the Spirit and look at them all and never actually go, what does each one of them mean? But now that we understand, and I hope every one of us has gotten a deeper understanding of what they all mean, we do have to bring it back and remember that when it comes to practically living, when it comes to growing, we have to grow all of it. We can't just grow part of it. Now, a reminder, just like with fruit, just like with grapes and all the other analogies we use, they all grow at different times. They all grow differently. Not every grape is going to be perfectly the same in a bunch. Not every one of these is going to be perfectly balanced and all at the same level. All of us are individuals. All of us grow at different levels in different areas. And that's okay. God didn't say those who don't make fruit are in trouble, or those who make fruit have to make much fruit. God says, make fruit. I will grow you. Eventually you'll make much fruit. And so we just have to say, where am I growing? How am I growing? Is there any areas I've been neglecting that I need to grow? We have to remember why the fruit of the Spirit is important. I keep saying this, but it really is the big thing. The fruit of the Spirit, the path, all of these things we talk about aren't just there to help us grow. They're there to help us measure our growth. Because otherwise, we're just stuck wandering around this life going, well, I think I'm following God, but how do I know? How do I do this? A lot of religions out there, a lot of beliefs say, you can never know if you're saved. You can never know if you're this until you die. That's a horrible way to live. And God knows that. God didn't say, well, guess what? I'm going to keep you guessing. God said, here's a bunch of lists. Here's a bunch of examples so you can have certainty, certainty in me, certainty in your own life. You can see your own growth and know that you're becoming better. Know that, as we like to say, we're knowing him better and loving him more. The fruit of the Spirit, the path, is a certainty. It tells us that, yes, we are growing, and here's how we can keep growing even more. The ultimate goal of our lives is to bring honor and glory to God. When we live the way he wants, when we show him and not us, and we give ourselves up for more opportunities and show the world, then we are honoring him. Then we are remembering what the point of our lives is. As we close today, there are two challenges I would like to leave you guys with. The first one is this. Where are you at when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit? Have we even started growing them? Are we still living the desires of the flesh? Have we maybe started growing them, but up until today, you've always thought you were growing these ones and you're actually not? Or have you grown some of them so perfectly and ignored others and not growing a balanced fruit? Or are you growing all of them? Are you allowing God to change you? And even then, God says, those who are producing more fruit, I can still trim to produce much fruit. No matter where we are on this step, every one of us has a chance to grow further. But in order for us to grow further, we have to realize where we are. And the next question is, are you ready for the next step? If you haven't started yet, today is a great time to start. Use these three messages as an example. Look back at the beginning. It starts with faith. It starts with love. Go back to the path. It starts with taking that step of excellence, stepping forward and saying, I will serve. I will grow. If you have started, are you ready to grow in those areas you struggle with? We all love growing in the areas we're good at. We all are good at some areas. And those are the fun ones to grow because it's easy for us. But what about the ones that aren't easy? What about the ones that we ignore because, well, I know that's something I need to grow in, but I'm not ready to be pushed by God. I'm not ready to admit that I struggle here. Remember, it's not our fruit. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. We are going to struggle with it, but we don't have to struggle alone. God says, let the Holy Spirit inside you, let the Holy Spirit grow, and he will make these fruit apparent in your lives. And finally, if you are growing, are you ready for those conversations with the world? The ultimate point of us becoming more like him, the ultimate point of us showing the world, is that we are lights in the world. We are those who are supposed to go out and share the hope that is within us. It does us no good to grow these if we stay hidden in our lives all the time. It does us no good if we aren't ready to share the world the hope that's in us. And so, no matter where you're at on the step, we want to make sure that we are ready to share and show the world who we belong to and how we live. And if we remember that, we can be always ready to answer for the hope that is within us.